Hope you can't find the button. How about that? That better?
There you go.
Some of y'all are saying, please let him not find the button. All right, I got to work it all back here again. Yeah, let's take a second. Are we good? We're good. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to have a safe journey from place to place for Pleasant Hill and Chevron and the dear folk that worship there. We praise you for them and for their prayer requests and all that they are. We just ask you, Lord, that you would be with them and give them your strength this day. And then as we come into Rockwood, into this church, into this time of worship, may we open our hearts, open our souls, open our entire being to you, that in doing so we hear, we are moved, and we feel the power of your Spirit in all that we do. Bless us this day in it. You have already come. You were here when we arrived, and you came with us. Now allow us to seek the invitation you have given us to worship, and let us do so to honor and glorify you completely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join with us as we sing, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing.
And if you remain standing and turn to page 8 in your United Methodist hymn book, I invite you to join me for the confession and pardon as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning. Page 8 in the dark print, if we would all join together and read together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray in silence for a moment. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you did this before I got here, so if I'm repeating, then forgive me for this. But I want to make sure that we welcome your new staff member this morning. Have y'all done that?
I did.
You did.
You can do it.
You've been welcomed, huh? Okay, so I don't. Well, then forget that then. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for being part of our time together. I just want to make sure that we did that well because he is going to be with us. I'd ask you to pray with us this time, praying together in silent prayer and then the pastoral prayer. The Lord's Prayer will come during our time of communion. So let us pray together. Can I help you down, sweetheart? Hope I don't get old like you one day. Got it. Let's pray together. We come to you today, O Lord, with a sense of urgency and a sense of calmness. Urgent to pray to you, to lift up our brothers and sisters who need prayer, to ask for healing, to know that that healing comes from you, whether it's through the doctor's hands or prescribed medicine or simply the act of miracle of touching or laying hands on someone and then being fully healed. That healing comes from you. A sense of urgency for our dear friends in Eastern Kentucky and across the Southeast who deal with flooding and for those who deal with fires in other parts of our nation. And a sense of urgency for those around the world who deal with wars as they are being evicted from their homes from other countries invading them and as they struggle to live and to find ways to find meaning in their lives. To be with them and to bless them and give them hope and peace, we pray for that. A sense of calmness, because we know you're in every place, at every time, with all thought and blessing for us and all grace given to us, that you are part of our daily lives and that you reign with us and live with us and give us hope that we can reign with you forever. That in it you walk with us and give us strength. So we praise you, O God, for that walking and that being able to find the power of your Spirit in all that we do. Now give us a strength beyond measure, and in that strength allow us to pray for each other, lifting up holy names that we can be in prayer with each other. Amen. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers and give us a faith that is so exciting and so real that it changes the lives of the people around us. We ask this prayer in the name of the one who gives us everlasting life, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. You know what happens when you go to three churches in one morning? You forget what's next. All right, we'd ask our ushers to come forward this time, please. It's pretty bad, isn't it? God's gifts are given to us in fullness. Let us return and no less. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Remain standing as we sing hymn number 616, Come Sinners to the Gospel Feast.
Do not
Everybody good, happy, strong, excited about the sermon? Amen?
Amen.
All right, we'll see. Let's see how y'all do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you, O Lord, to bless us. Keep us in your will and your strength. Allow us to find the power of your Holy Spirit in us. And let us not be afraid. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The gospel reading is in John chapter 16. It begins with verse 7 and reads through verse 11. So let us stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's holy word. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us. Let us indeed seek the advocate. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, I know y'all heard every word of the anthem, amen? Y'all heard every bit of it that was said. Let me read one part of it in case you didn't, because it worked so well with this sermon and everything was said. Verse 2 says this, I've long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face. Did you hear it? Long provoked him to his face. Wow. I wonder how many of us could rightfully say that we've never provoked God to his face. Part of that is that we're actually in a need of prevenient grace. We're in a need to hear the words that Jesus spoke about the advocate coming. We're in a need to have a proclamation of God coming to be with us in that grace that comes to us in what is called prevenient grace. I wonder, since school started here last week, right? Some of y'all started school this past week. Gracie starts school tomorrow. She is so looking forward to it, she can't hardly stand herself. The last part's probably true. The first part's probably not. And so school's coming. So I want to give you a test. All right. Since school started, you start with a test, right? I was a professor for 7 years in college. And one of the things that happened there for me is that I taught psychology and I taught world religions was my two classes that I taught, my two topics I taught. I had more than two classes at times. And I love to teach the Psychology 101 class because you get the students right out of high school who truly believe they're smarter than they actually are. Amen. They've breezed through high school. Many of them never opened a book. They got to the other side, and they have not learned to do something very important. They've learned to answer questions, but they've not learned to think. There is a difference, by the way, between answering a question and thinking. Almost everybody can answer a question. You have a 50-50 chance on true false. Amen? You got about a 1% on answering an actual question unless you know the material. That is how it works. And so I would do my Psych 101 class this way particularly. I would come in and we'd have 2 weeks of teaching and I would offer them their first test. Okay? On my 7 years of teaching, the high score on the first test that I gave was a 42. We had bunches of zeros. Because I put them through what would have normally been considered a fourth-year college test on an introductory class. Now, what they didn't know was that I didn't count that test towards anything except trying to teach them how to study. But I made them go through the process. Now, students who had me before used to stand out in the hallway and wait for their test grades to come back so they could console them at the end of that and say to them, he really is just trying to teach you. He's going to throw that out, but he hadn't told you that yet. And you would say, well, that's me. No, that's learning. Learning is not necessarily easy or simple. And I would say the same thing about learning as I say about Christianity. Learning has never been a spectator sport. It is an active encounter with trying to get your brain to work and learn something. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's an active encounter with God. So here's your test. Y'all ready? It's one simple question. In one sentence, define for me prevenient grace. One sentence. Provide prevenient grace. Dun, 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 dun. All right, let me help you with it. Prevenient grace is Jesus teaching you through the Holy Spirit that you need to know Him before you know you need to know Him. Jesus teaching you through the Holy Spirit you need to know Jesus before you know you need to know Him. Best scripture for that, by the way, is where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Any who answers will be saved. Notice He's knocking before you answer. The key to that is Jesus coming beforehand and teaching you the need. Now let's do one other thing real quick before we get into this scripture thoroughly. Sin. Let's talk about sin for a minute. Anybody here never sinned? Raise your hand.
Never sinned.
We got one person that's perfect. Amen.
Yeah. I thought you said ever sinned.
No, I know you've sinned. So listen to it very carefully. This is how my house works, by the way. If you've never sinned, then you don't have to listen to the next part of this. If you have sinned, pay very close attention. Because this is something I don't know that you'll know and you may struggle with. Sin for you may not be sin for me. And sin for me may not be sin for you. Now think about it a minute. Just let that work in. You've got prevenient grace we've talked about, and we've got a sin statement. Now what does that mean? Well, at my house, growing up as a child, alcohol was a major part of our house. My dad drank a lot. Came in on Fridays after work, and he drank till Sunday nights. He was a nice drunk, but therefore he was a person who drank all the time. So I grew up with that till my dad turned 14, or till I turned 14 in my dad's life. And when I turned 14, Dad one day got up and got in a car, went to church with us, which I've never seen him do. Walked into church. Went down the aisle at the invitation, accepted Christ as Savior, never took another drink, and never spoke another cigarette the rest of his life. Quit them both cold turkey that morning. Can you imagine that? For me, drinking is a sin. Even if I have a glass of wine at Christmas, I feel like I'm sinning against all God's creatures when I'm doing that. That's for me. Scriptures never tell you you can't have a drink. It never says that. It says don't do it and it says. It opens a door for you. And by the way, again, I say it over and over again, the wedding in Cana that Jesus turned the water into wine, trust me, He did not turn that into grape juice. It was wine. What's the process of this? Sin for me is different than sin for you, but there's a commonality that is sin. And here's the commonality. And this is where prevenient grace begins to kick into this. If you are sinning and whatever you're doing is taking you away from God, if it's causing a distance between you and God, then that sin is something you need to not do. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve strolling along the garden. That's what they did. They walked with God in the evening. And then one day God shows up and they're hiding behind bushes trying to cover themselves because they've had an interaction with Satan, and they have now sinned and know that they are naked. And so Jesus, God comes into the garden and says, where are you? Like God didn't know. But anyway, that's another story. And God says, where are you? And they were hiding because we are naked. And he says, who told you they were naked? The sinfulness that they created, that they did, brought distance between them and God. It caused them to have this time away from each other. Hence, that sin is what caused all the issues, many issues we face today. But that sinfulness was a breaking from God. If it causes you to be away from God or not know God personally, it's a sin that you need to ask forgiveness for. All right, now somebody said that we didn't know Methodist believed in sin. We really do. We're just real good at doing it. But I mean, that's besides the point at this point. So it's that sense of we walk through this and we have to understand what sin is for us, and it's for you and each of us. Hence, judgment by me on you means I'm trying to judge you about my sins, which have nothing to do with your sins, unless they cause distance or separation from God. The cross brings everything back into focus so that we can be one with God again. That's what Jesus died for, to make a oneness with us in Jesus through salvation, through faith. Now, all that is a prelude to this. We walk into this scripture and we see it, and Jesus is at a place that he's trying to convince his apostles that he's going to die. Now, if you really pay close attention to the scripture, the apostles never figure out Jesus is going to die. They walk with him 3.5 years. He tells them about 30 times that we have record of, probably more than that. He does all that work with them, trying to get them to understand it, and they are shocked when he goes to the cross and dies. What do you mean you're going to die? You can't do that. You're the Messiah. I mean, they argue with him at the Last Supper. Give me a break. I mean, that's what they're doing. They don't get it. And we call them saints. How many of us don't get it? I mean, think of the process. We're all there. And so when we start accusing each other of stuff, we're accusing each other of our own sinfulness because we love to project on other people. So again, sin is what separates you from God. Just remember that. So here you go. He's having this conversation with them, and he says this to them. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the advocate to you. The advocate being the Holy Spirit, right? All right, now, I want you to think about in your history of hearing sermons, and you're probably saying, oh, please don't make me think of my history of hearing sermons, but I want you to work with me just a second. In the history of hearing sermons, listen to this. When you hear the sermons and you hear that history, watch what is done. How many sermons have you heard on Jesus? How many sermons have you heard about God? And how many sermons have you heard about the Holy Spirit? Who wins the sermon count? Jesus and God. Holy Spirit sermons are not a lot because we really don't know how to interact with the Holy Spirit, the advocate, who, by the way, who is the one who's trying to interact with you as you sit here this morning. As you live your life, it's the Holy Spirit that interacts with you. That's how it unfolds, through the Holy Spirit. So he's bringing the advocate to guide you and lead you. So what's the advocate? Advocate will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin. Now remember the three things: sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, because they do not believe in me. How many people in the world today, percentage-wise, do you think actually believe in Jesus Christ? It's easy to say we believe in a higher being. Right? A lot of people believe in a higher being. But believing in a higher being and believing in Jesus Christ and having faith in Christ are two separate issues. So, wonder what the percentage is that believe. I think Jesus nails this and says this very clear back then and says it the same about us today. Sin because they do not believe in me. Think of that. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. They have this long discussion with him, if you remember in scriptures, where are you going? Can we come with you? And he's trying to tell him, you can't come, and I can't bring you with me, but one day you'll be, and he gets into this long conversation with him because they want to understand it in earthly terms, and he's trying to tell them spiritual things about righteousness because I'm going to be with the Father, and you cannot, will not see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of the world, the ruler of the world has been condemned. All right, let's do it to you again about something. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. How do I know that? He just said it. It's just right there. The ruler of the world has been condemned. Okay? Now, Satan knows he's been condemned. Satan knows the end. Have you ever met anybody when they knew they had been condemned about something and they knew there was no way out, they made a decision, let's just cause as much havoc as I can till I have to be put in jail, I have to have this done to me. Have you ever noticed when people know they're condemned, they'll cause more trouble than they did before they knew? What have they got to lose? Satan knows that he's condemned. So to understand righteousness is to understand that this is going to happen, but until that day occurs, the ruler of this world is Satan. It's what Scripture says. If you don't like it, take it up with the book. It's right there. So all these neat billboards. Yeah, we have them in Knoxville. I haven't seen any down here yet. We have them in Knoxville now. These billboards that are going up, God is in control. Y'all seen those? That sounds great, doesn't it? I love it. I love them. We need a million of them. There's only one problem with them. At any time, I'm going to ask the choir now. I'm going to get a good close-up look at them. At any time did God take away your free will? Still have free will? Have you ever done anything that God didn't want you to do? So if God was in control, would you have been allowed to do what you weren't supposed to do? All right. Do you see their heads? Any of y'all ever done what you weren't supposed to do? Do it all the time, don't you? See, if everybody was doing what they were supposed to do, our issue would not be having people in church. Our issue would be having seats for the people to sit in. See, what's the process of this? We don't have the type of issues people want us to have. We have sin issues. We're a sinful place. That's what happens. So we're given free will. We're given the ability to choose. Now, does God know what we're going to choose? Yes, God knows the future. God knows everything's going to happen. But knowing and being in charge of it is two separate things. Have you ever had anybody sit in front of you, tell you a complete story about something, and the whole time they're talking, you knew they were lying? Have you ever had that happen to you? And you sit there and listen because what do you say? You're lying to me, hush. That never works. That causes a problem. So you listen to the story. So let's ask the next question as we talk about judgment and advocacy. Have you ever lied to God knowing you wouldn't do a thing you were telling God you were getting ready to do? Tell him you're going to do. Have you ever sat there and told God, I'll do this, Lord, if you'll just do this? And God goes and does it. And what do you do after God does God's thing? Well, Lord, I really didn't mean that. I was just kind of, I was trying to get through the moment. And I was just trying to work through it. Think of the process of this. Now, I hope at this point that you're learning from me one thing. I live in a real world. I'm not a pastor that lives in some fantasy world that nobody else lives in. My world is real. I have kids. I have grandkids. I have life. I do stupid stuff. I do good stuff. I have all those different things around me. I know what life is about. I live in the same world y'all live in. There's one difference between me and you. I'm called to be up front and you're called not to be. That's the difference. So in doing that and living the real world, we learn that prevenient grace through the Holy Spirit is teaching us our need for God even in the middle of our mistakes, our bad choices, and before we even know Christ as Savior. Now, think about this. How many of us, now no raise of hands, and I'm not seeking testimony yet. How many of us have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? If you have, you can raise your hands. You don't have to. Because you didn't raise your hands, don't mean you hadn't. You've accepted Christ. Correct? Perfect advocate. And we as pastors have not taught you how to pay specific attention to the advocate. Because you have to have prayer relationship, conversation relationship with the Holy Spirit for your soul to be at peace. Without that, we never achieve peace in our soul. Put it one other way, then we'll move on. How many of you at night cannot shut your brain off? Why? Yeah, I know you can't. Why? Don't trust God? It's not that simple, and I know that. But it's part of it. See, think of the process. If we teach you how to have a prayer life that works with the advocate, the Holy Spirit, we can learn as Christians how to be at peace in our soul. It's work, friends. It doesn't come easy. I think of that old rock and roll, so it don't come easy. You know, and I know I'm not supposed to know those songs, but anyway. Think of that process of that. The advocate's trying to work with sin and judgment. The advocate's trying to help work us through the fact that Satan is the ruler of the world, and yet God works in us and through us so that we can move forward with God. And all that comes together in the wholeness of watching prevenient grace take over us and teach us of our need for God, both in salvation and in life after salvation, so that we find a closer walk with God. That's what prevenient grace is trying to accomplish. Now, we see part of that prevenient grace in communion. Page 15 in your hymn books is a short order of communion. I hope that's what page it's on, since I'm doing that from memory. And I'll be reading slightly different work out of that. So you'll see me leave and come back. And you helping me?
Yes, I am.
Okay. You need to be able to hear them. Thank you.
You're welcome.
How's that going?
Not good.
Okay, there we go. I just killed it, so it's okay. I'm never going to be a surgeon, am I? Okay,
no.
Here we go. Page 15 for y'all. This is the great Thanksgiving for the season after Pentecost, and that's where we're at now, otherwise known starting in September as Kingdom Tide. I'll ask you to join me in this. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither say they learn war anymore. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. You anointed them to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. At his ascension, you exalted him to sit and reign with you at your right hand. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to disciples and said, drink from this all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offered for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now let us pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Gracie. You'll be seated. Those who are going to assist me in serving, if you would come at this time.